I would like you to turn, please, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, the chapter 2, and the verse 1 of that 2 Peter. I said verse 2, I should have said chapter 2. Chapter 2, and the verse 1 of chapter 2. 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. My subject this evening is unity at Lough Derg. Is this a foretaste of things to come? If you have been following in the newspapers and in one form of the press media or another, you will doubtless have heard that once more the issue of the ongoing process of reunion with Rome has surfaced. Maybe you haven't. You should have. You should read the newspapers and listen to the broadcasts for such items of information, because there's nothing more important than such items of information. Nothing is more important. When you take note of what is happening in the religious world, you're taking the pulse of the nation. If what is happening is going contrary to the teaching of the Word of God, then the nation has a fever and is sick. If what is happening, on the other hand, is but an evidence of the blessing of God upon the preaching of His Word within this nation, then the health of the nation is very hopeful indeed. Well, to return to this recent report that made the news headlines, it is a report that emerged in the press at the beginning of last week. I think it was a report that had been leaked to the Times newspaper, and it led off first with the news of this new stage in the plan of reunion between the Anglican Church. That is, to put it in the vernacular, the Church of England and the Church of Ireland in particular. There are many other churches involved in the Anglican Communion, but suffice for us just to think about those two bodies, particularly the Church of Ireland. It's part of the Anglican Communion, and it is therefore in this plan of reunion with Rome, of which this report brings us the latest developments. Now, each time this issue comes before our eyes in the press, and it has done so on many, many occasions, but each time it does come up, if you're half-witted at all, you will see that the report indicates the process has moved on a little further. They've got a little closer. It's not that they're going backwards. It's not that the gap is widening between the two. But rather the gap is narrowing between the two. This is a secret of underhand work that only surfaces every now and then. I understand there's a river down there in South Fermanagh. I know that our school children go there on their geography trips and so forth. And it disappears down beneath the ground. Now, there's not a being in that part of the world that says, oh, well, there's the end of that river. It ceased to be. No, a body of water like that just doesn't disappear into a hole and that's the end of it. And sure enough, it does emerge once more to the surface. And there it is flowing. Chances are it's a little wider. It has picked up some little momentum, maybe, in its flowing. Picked up some more volume. Because beneath the surface, maybe a few other little streams have joined it so that there's a greater outflow. Now that it has resurfaced. That's the way the ecumenical movement works. It disappears from view for a little while, or it appears to. But then when it reemerges, it has progressed. It's going a little faster. And it has become a little stronger as a result of this secretive underhand movement that it has been engaged in for a little time. Now, once the news came out, of course, the news was the subject of many comments. And among the comments were those that we might say were created and developed to calm anybody who might get alarmed about this news. It reminds me, you know, of that process sometimes of giving medicine to little children. Now, medicine's never particularly sweet. I distinctly remember my mother telling me that all medicine, every time she was about to shovel it into me, was very, oh, it's lovely. And she used to pretend that it was lovely. And so you were voicing your opposition and the fact that you didn't think you really needed this, and perhaps you could have it put off and all sorts of things, but it was coming closer and closer, and you were ordered to open your mouth and take it in. Sure, it was lovely. And it was put in. And it wasn't lovely. Well, the news hasn't been nice. It's been very alarming. For anyone who loves the gospel and loves the truth of God must view reunion with Rome as something very, very alarming. Most distasteful. But there are those who come along and say, no, it's not really that important. Don't get excited about it. One of them was a local Roman Catholic bishop, Anthony Farquhar. And he says, in the light of this report, oh, listen, he says, this is not a takeover. This is not a takeover of the Church of Ireland or the other Anglican communions by the Roman Catholic Church. The last thing that we would want to do is to embarrass the Anglican Church at this sensitive
period they're having trouble within the Anglican Communion. They're meeting out in Africa at the moment to settle another matter, which they'll never settle. And this man, you see, is coming along and he's trying to calm everybody down. This is not really that important. This is not a takeover. I hope you don't believe old Anthony. Because, you see, what is planned is for the Anglican Communion, that is the Church of Ireland, among many others, to utterly reject the Reformation. That's what it's involving. The religion of Cranmer and Latimer and men of that ilk who were burned at the stake will be utterly repudiated if this plan is followed through. And as I've said, they have been working at it for a long time, and each time we hear about it, it's gone a little further. The 39 articles that governs Anglicanism will be rejected completely. I had a phone call the other day from a lady who obviously was in contact with some neighbours who were Church of Ireland. And she was saying, I mentioned to them the 39 articles of religion and what it taught. And they said, we've never heard of the 39 articles. So this lady was ringing me up saying, could you get me a copy of the 39 articles? So I took steps to see that a copy of them were supplied to this lady so that she could in turn then show them to her Church of Ireland neighbours. It's interesting, isn't it, that you've got to go to a Free Presbyterian church to obtain a copy of the Book of Common Prayer for a Church of Ireland member or members, in order that they might acquaint themselves with the very foundation of their belief. Well, the 39 articles will go. The Bible will go. And what will come in its place is Pope and Popery. That's what the report is proclaiming. That's what it is announcing. That there will be in this union a taking over by the Pope. This is from the Times of the 19th of February. First of all, we're told that radical proposals to reunite Anglicans, remember, that includes the Church of Ireland, with the Roman Catholic Church under the leadership of the Pope are to be published this year. The Times was leaking this report. The proposals have been agreed. Let me read that just for the record again. The proposals have been agreed by senior bishops of both churches. In a 42-page statement prepared by an international commission of both churches, Anglicans and Roman Catholics are urged to explore how they might reunite under the Pope. And without getting too technical, let me just give you one or two little statements from this document. The document leaked to the Times is the Commission's first statement. The report acknowledges the imperfect communion between the two churches, but says there is enough common ground to make its call for action about the Pope and the other issues. There's enough common ground to make this proposal, make the Pope the leader of the two churches. One significant passage in the report notes the Roman Catholic Church teaches that the ministry of the Bishop of Rome, the Pope, as universal primate, is in accordance with Christ's will for the Church and an essential element of maintaining it in unity and truth. That's what the Anglican leaders who have agreed this statement are saying. That to have the ministry of the Bishop of Rome leading them is in accordance with Christ's will. Anglicans, of course, rejected the Bishop of Rome as universal primate in the 16th century. But today, however, and this is a quotation from this document, remember. Today, however, some Anglicans are beginning to see the potential value of a ministry of universal primacy, which would be exercised by the Bishop of Rome as a sign and focus of unity within a reunited church. In another paragraph, the report goes on even further. We urge Anglicans and Roman Catholics to explore together how the ministry of the Bishop of Rome might be offered and received in order to assist our communions to grow towards full ecclesial communion. Anglicans are further urged to begin praying for the Pope during the intercessory prayers in church services. And Catholics are asked also to pray publicly for the Bishop of Canterbury. Well, we've been praying for both those fellows for a long time. That God would cut them off for their false teachers. And a plague upon the religious world. This is the document. This is what's being proposed. And old Bishop Farquhar. There's no worries here. We're not taking over. So the Pope's going to be the leader. We're not taking over. There's going to be only one church. We're not taking over. Is the Pope taking over a church in which the 39 articles will be observed? In which he is called a most villainous individual? A most villainous individual. You know, sometimes I think that Protestants imagine that the Free Presbyterian Church is the body that has invented all sorts of slanderous and wicked titles for the Bishop of Rome. Whereas, in truth, that whenever we do mention the Bishop of Rome, we are usually employing terms that are taken from the ancient creeds of the Protestant churches. And the Church of Ireland has within its teaching in the Articles of Religion, I'm looking at Article 31, it speaks about the cross. And it speaks there, having explained what did happen at the cross, it says, wherefore the sacrifices of the Mass, in which it was commonly said that the priest did offer Christ for the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, to have remission of pain or guilt, were blasphemous fables and dangerous deceits. So the very core of the Roman Catholic Church, according to the 39 Articles, which is the foundational teaching of the Church of Ireland, the Roman Catholic Church is a church of blasphemous deceits. Blasphemous deceits. The very heart of it. Blasphemous deceits. Well, is the Pope going to take over a church in which it is clearly said he is exercising a ministry consisting of blasphemous deceits and blasphemous fables? Of course he's not. So consequently, the teaching of the Church of Ireland, as we know it, set down in the 39 Articles, will go. And then they tell us there's no takeover. We're just going to change your name, change your leadership, change the doctrines that you teach. Have you throw away your history? Deny everything that you've held sacred up to now? That's all we're going to do. It's not really a takeover. But then, this old Bishop Farquhar is just one of those characters who comes out, you see, to put a sugar coating on the truth, lest the bitter taste of it is detected by the gullible, like the Protestants that still retain their membership of the Church of Ireland. Now, Church of Ireland Bishop, Dr. Richard Clark, he was asked, would you like to comment? And his response was, it's impossible to comment. The old rascal. In the face of the lies and the deceit that's going on, he had no comment. No warning. Just let the sheep go on being blindly led. He's part of the conspiracy, of course. That's why he has no comment to make. Now, that there is a reunion process has been very obvious. I could go back over 100 years and show that it had its beginnings back then, but I only need to go back less than that to 1948 when the World Council of Churches was formed. And at the inaugural meetings of that body, it was stated that the purpose why those churches had all come together to unite in their ecumenical endeavors was to reverse the Reformation. To reverse the Reformation. If ever there was a succinct uncovering and definition of what ecumenism is all about, there it is. It is in order to reverse the Reformation. Go back whence our fathers came out of. They came out and headed for the light. The ecumenical movement is turning them to darkness and to the chains of darkness that will be found. Over the years, between the Anglicans and the Roman Catholic Church, there have been innumerable meetings, symbolized particularly by the visits to the Pope by Anglican primates. Now, there never was a visit by the Pope to Canterbury. He didn't come a-knocking and say, I'm just here because you and I are equals and therefore I'm repaying the visit. No. But one after another, these Anglican primates, I always thought a primate was a sort of an ape and a monkey. In fact, it is. Why these men should take upon themselves that title is rather enlightening, I think. But anyway, these primates, they all made their way to Rome and bowed before the Pope. And they owned him, you see, as their superior every time. Every time. And thus we have the whole direction of the ecumenical movement outlined just in those visits. Those visits tell us everything. Now, very recently, in fact, only in the last few days, there was a joint visit to Lough Derg by the two bishops in this area, the Church of Ireland bishop and the Roman Catholic bishop. And you will, I'm sure, have read with tremendous interest the speech made by Bishop Jackson of the Church of Ireland. I think it was a summary of what it was he said on Lough Derg. Are you sorry you didn't buy a ticket and go down there to hear that great speech? There wasn't one word from the Bible in it. But then that's not surprising. because that which the bishop engaged in was utterly unbiblical. Utterly unbiblical. And all that he had to say while he was there, he said without any reference at all to the clear teaching of the Word of God. And that's, as I say, not surprising. He never made any reference to the 39 articles of his church, and again, that's not surprising. You can go onto the internet, look up Lough Derg, and you can see what they do there. They parade around that little rocky island in their bare feet, repeating prayers to Mary. They have the Stations of the Cross. A pagan institution in which pictures are portrayed of supposedly what took place when Christ was crucified and in the general run-up to that great event. And they visit these Stations of the Cross and they are supposedly reminded by what it is they look upon of that event, and then they go through this ritual of praying. And their prayers concentrate on a crying unto Mary. A crying unto Mary. That is utterly forbidden. Forbidden by God. It's forbidden by the Anglican teaching contained in the 39 articles. And the bishop is a liar by going there. And the reason I say the bishop is a liar, and here again, the Book of Common Prayer assists me. It tells me that when a man becomes a minister, or as they call it, a priest, in the Church of Ireland, he is ordained and is questioned along certain lines. He goes through a similar questioning as he rises up through the ranks of the clergy, and when he becomes a bishop, he's questioned again and must again promise. So when Bishop Jackson became a bishop, he repeated an oath that he had said at least once already publicly. And the oath that the bishop takes makes it very clear what it is that he was expected to do as a bishop. The bishop is asked by the archbishop, "Will you then faithfully exercise yourself in the same holy scriptures and call upon God by prayer for the true understanding of the same, so as you may be able by them to teach and exhort with wholesome doctrine and to withstand and convince the gainsayers or those who would oppose themselves? Will you do that?" And the answer, according to this common book of prayer that would have been given by Bishop Jackson, was, "I will do so by the help of God." Did God help him to go down to Lough Derg and there encourage people to pray to Mary? When the Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He broke his ordination oath when he went there to Lough Derg. Then again he's asked, "Are you ready with all faithful diligence to banish and drive away all erroneous and strange doctrine contrary to God's word, and both privately and openly to call upon and encourage others to do the same?" "I am ready, the Lord being my helper," says this hypocrite. Because you see, he went down to Lough Derg, and instead of seeking to drive out of the Church of Ireland false doctrine, he was seeking to carry into the Church of Ireland false doctrine and false teaching. Oh, the Church of Ireland people would read the 39 articles, the services of ordinations, and the canons ecclesiastical that are to be found in their own document and in their own publication. They will discover that far from Free Presbyterians, just been a load of loud-mouthed bigots who have nothing better to do than to miscall their holy clergy, they would discover we're telling the truth. And it's their so-called holy clergy who are liars and frauds and charlatans. I want to base what I have to say upon the Word of God. I've given you an introduction there. Now, all that I have said wouldn't be worth the click of my fingers if I couldn't produce for you a biblical basis for it. And you would be right in utterly repudiating what it was I have just said if I couldn't and cannot produce a biblical basis for it. Well, I can. In fact, I could take you to many, many, many passages in the Scriptures and do just that. But we're turning to the writings of Peter, who supposedly was the first pope. If it were possible to hear Peter's comment on that tonight, it would be very enlightening. 2 Peter chapter 2, we've read some verses from that chapter. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned or pretended words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Firstly, let's note a simple truth. There always were false prophets. It's not something new. That's what Peter says. But there were false prophets also among the people. Now, don't ever forget that sometimes our chapter divisions interrupt a good flow. And the chapter divisions were not inspired by God. Peter didn't write chapter 1, chapter 2. Those chapter divisions came in much, much later. And they're very helpful for us to find our way through the Scriptures. But let us recognize that they don't always aid our understanding of the Scriptures, because you need to go back a couple of verses into the last chapter. That is the first chapter, the previous chapter. And here Peter is talking about the Word of God being a sure word of prophecy. And he tells us in the verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. The word interpretation there means loosing, the way you would untie a bow. Maybe you've got a lovely parcel, lovely piece of ribbon around it, and it's tied and secured with this ribbon. You want to see what's in the parcel, so you loose the bow. That's what that word means. You want to know what's in the Bible. There's a bow to be loosed. A binding to be loosed. And you do that when you begin to interpret God's word. But you're told here that no interpretation of Scripture is of any private origin. In other words, I can't come along and say, well, you know, I think this means this. And you rise up and say with equal authority, oh, not at all, I think it means this. That wouldn't be much use. It's not of any private interpretation. It's God Himself who looses the bow, who looses the string, and opens up the Scripture. We interpret Scripture by Scripture. Moses will interpret what Paul says. Paul will interpret what David wrote, and so forth and so on. It is by comparing Scripture with Scripture that we understand what the Scripture is teaching and what it is saying. It's not something that we can privately take upon ourselves. No, this book will interpret itself
as we compare Scripture with Scripture. There's no private interpretation. That'd be wrong. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. So the will of man's not to be the authority by which it is interpreted. It didn't come by the will of man. But it came as holy men of God speak, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Then we come to our text. But there were false prophets also among the people. In other words, when you look at these verses, both those that form our text and the verses that went before, we discovered what the nature of a true prophet is. That's found there in chapter 1 in the verses 20 and 21. He is a man who speaks not after his own mind or his own will, but he is in subjection to the mind and will of God. He is but God's messenger. He repeats what God gave him. That's what a true prophet is. What a blessing it is to have such a man, to have such a ministry. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring good tidings, says the Bible. And it's right. A man who brings tidings from God through the Scriptures is a most welcome, ought to be a most welcome individual. The Lord Jesus is the Word of God. And Peter rightly said to him on one occasion, "To whom can we turn? Thou hast the words of eternal life." The Savior said to the woman at the well of Samaria, "The water that I shall give shall be in you a well of water springing up to everlasting life." How welcome, I tell you, is the one who brings the Word of God to a people. How welcome is a true prophet. He's a man who brings God's mind, God's will, God's Word to a people. But we not only have the true prophet, we have the false prophet. He's the fellow we're particularly interested in tonight, in the verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2 of 2 Peter. The false prophet is found among the people. You see there? But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, among the professing church. Just like the tares were found amongst the wheat, you'll find false prophets amongst the people of God and amongst the true prophets. You'll find false teachers amongst those who are teaching the truth. That's why you and I cannot accept every man who comes along and says, "I'm a preacher." You can't accept me on the basis that I say to you, "I'm a preacher." You must check what I say. You must examine what I say. John says, "Examine the spirits, whether they be of God." So must you do. So must the people do. Would God, the Church of Ireland people, would examine those who are teaching them day and daily that which is a lie. Would God they would. I've labored for 40 years with that one as one of the prime objectives of my ministry, to see Church of Ireland people awakened to the deceit that they're taught. You see, I was in the Church of Ireland. I know what I'm talking about. And that's why over those 40 years, though I have challenged many a Church of Ireland minister, not one of them ever came forward. Not even when it was an Oxford graduate who went around boasting of himself and his learning and how unworthy this part of the country was to have such a wonderful personage as him in the midst, old Bishop Hanson. Even when we challenged that old rascal with all his vaunted learning, or vaunted notions of learning, he never answered the challenge.
never answered the challenge. The curse that comes upon every people who seek to know what God would have them to do is that there comes amongst them those who are false teachers and false prophets. Secondly, quickly notice that deviousness marks the false teacher. Deviousness. Deviousness. Oh, for a vocabulary that would adequately describe men like Bishop Jackson and all of his ilk. But there were false prophets. The word false is a pretty strong Greek word. It means lying, devious, deceitful. It's a strong word. It's God's word. It's how God describes these men. They're utterly false. And all they say is false and empty and vain. You'll notice that they work underhandedly. Oh, yes, they do. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Privily. Secretively. Underhandedly. Well, I've described the ordination of a Church of Ireland minister, of a bishop, and everything in between. I've given you the promises they make, the oaths that they swear. But they were telling lies. They were telling lies. They swore allegiance to the Bible. They swore allegiance to Jesus Christ, but they were telling lies. Telling lies in order that they might be ordained as ministers and so be able to work their evil craft amongst the people with the cloak of authority upon them. The people. I know the Church of Ireland. I know the Church of Ireland. If the minister says it, it has to be. That's the end. No more discussion. If the bishop says it, dear, my, it can't be in any way challenged. The bishop, my lord the bishop, has spoken. But they have stolen their way into that position so as to so speak without being challenged in order that they might more effectively deceive the people. I hope this falls into the hands of old Jackson. I await a challenge for him, or from him. I have a challenge for him, but I await an answer. They're underhanded. They introduce falsehood secretively and craftily. You remember the sowing of the tares? When did it happen? At night. At night. While men slept, the tares were sown. Nobody knew about it. Nobody recognized what was going on until it was too late. God have mercy on the people of the Church of Ireland. God have mercy on them. There are Church of Ireland ministers who profess to be saved. I'm torn between two things, wondering which is the worst. The false prophet who peddles his falsehoods, or the man who's truly saved who never challenges the false prophet. Never. Never challenges it. I wonder which is worse. I have my own views to which is the worst. You'll notice in verse 2 that they shall gain many supporters. Isn't this sad? Isn't this sad, my friend? Verse 2 says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. Many? Isn't that sad? You know, the right way is not the crowded way. The path to heaven is not full of people. It's the path to hell that's crowded. How do I know? Jesus said it. Jesus said it. He said it very plainly in memorable words in his Sermon on the Mount, a sermon that many religious people are wont to give great prominence to and to claim that they pay great attention and give great heed to that Sermon on the Mount and what it is the Savior has to say there. But there's so many portions of it that they don't give attention to and don't pay any heed to. And one of the portions is that in which the Savior says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, whereas straight is the gate that leadeth unto life, and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. This is Matthew chapter 7, the verses 13 and 14. He then immediately goes on in the next verse to say, beware of false prophets which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Many are going to follow these false teachers. And today, how popular is the falsehoods of ecumenism and the false teachers that proclaim them. Very quickly, notice too, their ministry was an attack upon Christ. Here is the chief characteristic of the ministry of the false teacher, the false prophet. I'm only pointing out to you what Peter says. I want you to know that. I'm not making this up as I go along. If you have your Bible open before you, and of course we do have here, there you see that what I'm saying is but what Peter has already said. They shall gain many supporters. We've said that, and we've shown you how. And I've said that their ministry was an attack upon Christ. That's what it's saying. Verse 1. They shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Even denying. Their doctrine comprises the denial of the Lord who they claim bought them. Now, let me tell you something. That's what they're saying. Peter is speaking charitably here. He says they claim that Christ has bought them. They're redeemed by him. They belong to him. But they deny him by their doctrines. So that those who deny the Savior, though they claim to be bought by the Savior, they don't belong to the Savior at all, you know. They don't belong to the Savior at all. They're among those of whom we read in Scripture will one day stand before the Savior and speak of their religious works, and Christ will say, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. These people do not belong to Christ. They do not have a saving relationship with Christ. They're not born again. They're not united to him. They do not have in their possession, within their souls, eternal life, purchased by Christ at the cross. Why? Because they spend their life denying him. And what they do utterly repudiates what it is they claim for themselves. Though they say the Lord has bought them, they are telling lies. And that's proved by the fact that they spend their time denying the Lord. You know, the word denying there is the same that is used of Peter's denial. It's not a strange thing. I'm sure Peter thought of that as he wrote this down, inspired by the Holy Ghost. He wrote down the very same word that was used of the record concerning him You remember what we read in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 26, verse 72. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man.
That's what it means to deny Christ. It's just to disown him. Now, you'll not read in Bishop Jackson's speech as reported by the impartial reporter at great length. You'll not read the words uttered by Bishop Jackson, I deny Jesus Christ. You'll not find that there. Though you will find the denial of Jesus Christ there. I can deny the Lord Jesus, though never mention him. In fact, I can deny him, though apparently speaking highly of him. If I say Jesus Christ was a wonderful man, but he wasn't God, I'm denying him. If I say that Jesus Christ on the cross died as our example, I'm denying him. He didn't die as our example. He died as our sacrifice. Didn't die to show us how to die. He died in order that we might never die eternally. He died to purchase eternal life for his elect people. So, these men deny the Lord. They preach doctrines that deny the gospel representation of Jesus Christ and his person and his power and his glory. They're deniers of Christ. Their whole ministry is an attack upon the Lord Jesus. The cause of God is thus despised. That's what the outcome of it is. Do you know why our land is so immoral at the present time? Do you know why we have murderers abounding at the present time? I mean, why the thinking of the people is such that they're about to put murderers into government? Why we have sodomy abounding and wickedness abounding and little ones abused horribly? Why there is thieving and robbery and dishonesty on every hand? Do you know why we're in this moral morass? Because of the ministry of false prophets. And I'll show you why here in Peter's words. Look at it, verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom? Because of which? The way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Because of what these men say and do, and the influence they exercise upon many people, the result will be the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. People don't believe in God. They don't believe the Bible. And it's all because of the ministry of men like Bishop Jackson. They have brought such shame upon the general subject of Christ, the gospel, God, heaven, hell, that people wash their hands of the thing altogether. Wash their hands of everything. Oh, how it must delight the devil to see that happen. The final thing I want to say will be that damnation will be the final result of the ministry of false teachers. Verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. See that? They teach damnable heresies. They teach that which will damn the people who believe what they say. That's what Peter says. That's what Peter says. And everybody who dies believing the doctrines set forth by Bishop Jackson will die and go to hell. That's why I fight him, my friend. The Church of Ireland member has no better friend
than the man who stands up and loudly pronounces against the likes of Bishop Jackson. No better friend. They teach damnable heresies. Their doctrines will damn. Verse 2 says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. You know what the word pernicious is? Taking you back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. The words of the Lord Jesus. Enter ye in at the straight gate, verse 13, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. That's the same word. It's translated here in 2 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 2, pernicious. It's the pernicious ways these men lead the people in. Jesus speaks and uses the same Greek word, or the record given us of the Savior uses the same Greek word, leadeth to destruction. Leadeth to destruction. That's where these men are leading the people. Should I stand at the wayside as they pass and cheer? Should I? Should I stand at the path they're walking down and remain silent? Or should I cry out with all the power God gives me to my neighbors and say they're leading you to hell? They're leading you to hell. These doctrines will damn many. And tell you what's more, they'll damn themselves. Verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Bishop Jackson is damning himself. The impartial reporter writes up all his words, makes a big feature of it. But they are recording the processes by which a man is damning himself. Damning himself. I tell you, every false teacher, false doctrine, is a candidate for hell. At this very moment, Bishop Jackson hasn't a better friend in this world than me. For I am telling him the danger he is presenting himself with. There's no better friend than me. He might dispute it. But if he does dispute it, eternity will show that I'm right. I was his best friend. I told him where he was going and where he was taking others. I tell you again, opposing such men as Bishop Jackson in is a mercy and a kindness to both them and those they lead. May God make this congregation and the witness of the Free Church very effective in stopping this dreadful, dreadful ministry of perdition. And may many turn from their sin and their darkness unto Christ. If you're not saved tonight, my friend, you're every bit as lost as someone who listens to a false teacher. You'll go to hell every bit as much as someone who listens to a false teacher. You need to be saved. You need to listen to God's word. You need to receive Christ as your Savior. May you do that this very evening. Let's bow in prayer. Father, write your word on our hearts. Oh, glorify your name, I pray, and God, have mercy on this country. Have mercy upon people caught up in false teaching, Lord, within the major denominations. Deliver them, Lord, from the delusions, we ask. Oh, have mercy. Have mercy on the Church of Ireland. Awaken them, Lord, to this plan for reunion that's taking another step forward. Lord, stop them from casting away the Reformation. They march on the 12th and carry their banners. And the other 364 days of the year, they're following leaders down the road to hell. God, have mercy on them. And upon all who are out of Christ, no matter whether they have any denominational ties or not, God, send revival to this land of ours again. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.